This is a series I began several months ago called The Gospel and Trauma, and each week we've been looking at really the drama that plays out in the scriptures and also discovering the gospel that's inside of it. And this is no exception. This is one of the most famous passages, one of the most famous confrontations in the entire Bible. And I think it presents beautifully both, I'll put it up here, the problems of man and the solutions of God. And normally when I put a message together, I'm always thinking, how is this going to touch people that I'm talking to? And I found myself putting this message together. Oh my gosh, this is talking about me. Me, here and there. So just know this morning, I'm sharing from just personal experience here. What do I mean by the problems of man up here? Well, first of all, there is not a page of scripture, in my opinion, that does not present a contrast between traditional religion versus the gospel. Traditional religion, how people have understood that down through the centuries, is basically here are the great people of the Bible, Moses, Elijah, David, disciples, here are these great people of the Bible. Here's how they lived a very moral and very good life. And look how they were blessed. You go and do likewise. You live like they did. Here's the problem with traditional religion. Apart from Jesus Christ, there's nobody great in the Bible, okay? There's nothing but disaster after disaster. So there are broken people, and there are less broken people, which means it's just a matter of degree here, because when you look at the lives of the great people of the Bible, there's adultery, there's murder, there's deception, there's lying, and you begin to realize we are a lot closer to that than Christ. So what are we to make of this failure? And here's what I think the Bible is so helpful here. Although the Bible is very helpful in telling us how to live a good life, how to live a very moral life, how to basically live into a way that God can protect us and provide for us, we believe that. And although that is true, that really the great theme of the scriptures is that God continues to bring his grace into our lives. We don't seek it. We don't deserve it. We continue to resist it. And even after we've been saved by it, we don't really fully appreciate it. And yet God seems to go after us over and over and over again. He continues to pursue us. And therefore, I say this in perfect honesty, if you feel like this morning, if you feel like you fall short of where God wants you to be, okay, first of all, it's okay. And second of all, welcome to the club, all right? Because that is a story of a lot of us in here. And when you look at the life of David, I think he is more like we are than we can imagine. In fact, I would say when you begin to read through the great people of the Bible, they were just as flawed as we are. And of course, it reminds me of, I've shared this before, that quote from Bono when they were interviewing him in Rolling Stone magazine about his Christianity. And they said one of the reasons why he was drawn to it, and look what he said here. I love this quote here. The fact that the scriptures are full of hustlers, murderers, cowards, and adulterers and mercenaries used to shock me. Okay, now it's a source of great comfort to me. I mean, yes, we understand that. Because what he's talking about here is not religion. He's talking about grace. And this is the account of David's life. And he shows us here, he presents to us here, what I want to put up here, suggest is the problems of man. Because there will be seasons and there will be times, because of our own choices, our own failures, we will find ourselves walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And this story is showing us, although there are consequences for what we do, it also showing us that God can put back and repair life. He can. And many of you here are living proof of that. We also know that the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. And that David knew right from wrong. He knew what was right, and he knew what he was doing was wrong many times. And yet he knew God's ideal. He knew how God wanted him to live, and he still couldn't do it. He still couldn't do it. One of the greatest people in history couldn't live up to the standard that God was calling him to. And so the lesson for his, not only David couldn't live up to the standard, okay, but this is the first point in that we can't keep the law either. None of us can. Even for the believer, And reminds me, years ago, I was talking to some youth about this, and I was reading to them from Eugene Peterson's translation on the Message from Romans 7, where, remember, this is such a passage that hits all of us. Sin keeps sabotaging my greatest efforts. The things that I want to do, I can't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do. Anybody else feel like that here? Okay. Okay, you don't need to raise your hands. I know we all fit this picture here. We all know this. We need a power to help us do what help us to handle something that we don't have the power to overcome by ourselves. We need something greater outside of ourselves because we cannot keep the law. Secondly, I would say not only can we not keep the law, but probably is equal there is, and this is absolutely true now, this is the second point, and that is we often are blind to our own sins, our own faults. We cannot see the train wreck coming. Now, let me just give a little warning here. When I say that, I know there are people here, probably a lot of you here saying, oh, I wish old so-and-so was here to hear this, okay? If you're thinking that, that is a very bad sign, okay? It might be a sign and a symptom that you yourself are guilty of this. Because we cannot, when life begins to go off the rails, for whatever reason, we just often cannot see it. And David is a perfect example of this. When he fell into this affair with Bathsheba, okay, he wasn't thinking, I'm doing wrong here. He's thinking, you know, I'm a lover. When he arranged for Bathsheba's husband to basically be murdered, he wasn't thinking this is hardly wrong. He was thinking, I'm a general. And after all, I mean, Uriah's in the front lines. He's probably going to die in a week or two anyway. So this is not my fault. In other words, he looks past his own faults, his own shortcomings. And many times our greatest flaws, our greatest habits, are the sins that bring us down by definition are the ones we cannot see. And we will justify them. And it reminds me of that great quote Thomas Cranmer gave, okay? The author of the Book of Common Prayer. He said this 500 years ago. Think about this. It is still just as true today. Let me look at this quote Cranmer said. What the heart wants, the will chooses and the mind justifies. Okay? What I want, my will is going to actively choose it. And no matter what it is, okay, I'm going to justify it. And I got to say, not only because I know my own heart, but I know my years in ministry, talking to people over the years, the amount of people who sat in my office and told me or over lunch, listen, man, Jonathan, the reason why I had that affair is because I wasn't getting any sex. The reason why I lied about my expense accounts is because my boss underpays me. I mean, I've been slaving for him for 20 years. The reason why I cheated my taxes is because the government charges too much for us. Everybody thinks that, by the way, okay? I mean, in other words, okay, what the heart wants, the will chooses, and we will justify it. And Cranmer was dead on there. And one of the great signs of God's love is he is constantly showing his children what they do not want to see. But we do not want to see about ourselves. And unless we get some outside help, we are going to struggle. We're going to mightily struggle because, first of all, we cannot keep the law. And secondly, we will often deceive ourselves. And therefore, we need an intervention. Okay? Hello, my name is Jonathan Riddle. I'm a sinner. Okay? You're supposed to say, hello, Jonathan, right? We need an intervention. Which brings me to the solutions here of God. Because this passage here is just so radical. And to me, in my opinion, is so helpful about how we go about this. Because when you look at this passage, what actually leads to David's repentance? Because he never, ever, ever would have admitted he was wrong. And Nathan comes in and gives this wonderful, you know, illustration of telling about this man, this powerful man who taken away this little tiny lamb from this person who didn't have anything at all. And David was just outraged. He goes, you bring me this man. I swear on heaven and earth, you bring me this man, he's going to pay. And Nathan looks at him and goes, David, you are the man. And one of the things you begin to realize here about this passage is, first of all, and this is the absolute truth for us, every one of us here, and that is this first point: we absolutely need to have spiritual friendships. This is not an option. I say that especially to a lot of men in here, because I know myself. Years ago, I made a confession to a group of people that I said, I don't really have any close friends. And what makes me even more nervous is I don't really care. We absolutely need to have spiritual friendships, or we will go down the drain. And therefore, when you look at David's life, one of the things that's very special, very unique about this is Nathan just wasn't some kind of cleric, some clergy guy wearing a collar coming in. He said, let me kind of confront you on this. Nathan was David's friend, which means he knew David. He loved David. I would give a great warning. It's very hard to speak truth into someone's life unless you know them. And if you do know them, they got to know you love them. So my guess is that Nathanael said this to David with tears in his eyes. And David knew, that Nathan loved him. In fact, the Proverbs says this. Look at this, what Proverbs says here. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. I mean, wounds that come, you can trust, if they're from a friend, you can trust they are faithful. Or another translation puts it like this. You can trust what your friend says even when it hurts. Which to me, in my opinion, is a great sign of friendship. Can you say to somebody, or can they say to you something that may be very harsh and the friendship remains intact? Like they say something and you're not going to walk away or get cold to them or shut them off. If we do that or they do that, it's not really a friendship. We're just using someone to give us what we want. A true friendship can do that. And that is what we need. That's we absolutely have to have. Secondly here, that suggestion here that I think is just important is not just seeking spiritual friendships that are deep and radical and can tell us sometimes people to have Nathans in our lives, basically. Nathans that can tell us what we have to hear. But secondly here, I think just as important, is that we need to look to God's standards versus the world's standards. And this passage absolutely shows this. Not only in 2 Samuel, but in the great Psalm 51, where David makes this great confession to God about what he had done. And look what it says here. It says, against you, God, and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right when you say, and your judgment against me is just. Now, what he's saying here is a couple of things that I think are both profound, very striking, and very helpful. The first part is up here. I highlighted here. Is he said, I have done what is evil in your sight. In other words, David is looking not to what the society says or what everybody else says. He's looking to God's standards, the ultimate standard. And he's saying, this is how God has called me to live. And that is very, very important for us. And we need to hear this. I'm not going to say anything here that no one's going to be surprised about. But we all know this. Because our culture is changing so fast right now. Have you discovered that, right? I mean, where we are right now is completely different than where we were a year ago. And where we are being 6 months is completely different than where we are now. That the church works very, very hard not to fall into that trap. So I'm just going to give an inch here or there. But over a few years and over a period of time, those inches turn into miles. And all of a sudden you realize, oh my gosh, we are just like the world. We're no different. Let me give you an example of this, about this, that I think is absolutely true. And I could go all day on this, but because the Panthers are playing at 1 o'clock, I'm going to be quick about this, okay? Okay. I have been counseling people for years and years and years. When people get married, they always come in for premarital counseling. And 9 times out of 10, the couple is either sleeping with one another or living with one another. And I think the 10th is probably lying to me, okay? And it's very difficult sometimes to bring this up. And I'll say, listen here, okay? I'm not some old little man here trying to give something that's not possible. If you really love this woman, if you really love this man, you would not be doing this. Because here's why God says this. And listen, if you cannot wait, I'll go out and marry you right now, off on the bluff right now. I have the power to do that. I can go out in the bluff and marry you right now. What is this about? Is this about some huge wedding or is this about a marriage? And we're not animals. You can wait, okay? And not only if you can't wait, let's go get married, but if you can't wait, what happens if something happens in the next 6 months and y'all break up? That means you are sleeping with somebody else's spouse. Now, usually, if they don't get defensive, usually they will say something like, well, nobody else thinks like this. That's exactly the point. That's what's happened. And you'd be surprised, my conversations over the years, a lot of people will say, they will come back to me in a week or two and they go, you're right. You're right. Are we looking at the world standards, where everybody says, this is fine, or are we looking at God's standards? And this ain't easy. Believe me as a minister, my job would be a whole lot easier if the Bible didn't say certain things. Yeah. I mean, and yet I'm not looking to Jonathan's standard or the world's standard. How does God direct us? The second thing, when he says up here, the second part, and your judgment against me is just, what he's saying here, to me, you could never know a person's heart, whether they're repentant, whether there's real contrition, but I tell you what, you can have an idea about where they're moving if there's no blame shifting here with David. There's no excusing or saying, well, if you had my marriage or if you had raised him in the family I was raised in, and this is always the dead giveaway for me when someone comes to me and they almost take too much blame. They say this is completely and utterly my fault. And they don't look to the other person or the family or the workplace. It's completely on them. And I say that because this is the story of mankind. We all struggle with this. This goes back to the very beginning, okay? When God came and said to Adam, hey, who told you to eat that fruit? Hey, the woman you put here did it. He went to Eve, what'd you do? Hey, that snake told me to do it. And on it goes. Okay, so what David does here, he doesn't blame shift. He takes it on himself and he says to God, in your judgment is true in what you say. This just gets right to it. Okay, a lot of us say, yes, that's technically wrong, but with David, there are no buts. It's wrong in the eyes of God. So look to God's standards above the world's standards. Another lesson here, and I think that just as powerful, and this may not be obvious, but it is once you begin to look at the passage and you begin to really think about it, and that is if we continue to ignore the Nathans in our lives, if we continue to overlook the flaws we have that we need to come to grips with. If we can continue to overlook that, this is absolutely true. I know this, okay? And that is his third point, and that is that God will let us fall flat on our faces. He will. He will often let us fail. Because God could have easily have removed Bathsheba from the picture. She couldn't have been on that roof. He could have had her live another across town. He could have had Uriah come back at a certain time. As all things that God could have done, but he didn't. He let David, and my guess is David had been going down this road for a while. He let David fall into this. And, of course, it reminds me of a C.S. Lewis quote where in The Great Divorce, he talks about this. And I love this. Look what he says here. You can't read in the back, but he says this. There are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those who God says to them in the end, thy will be done. So in case we're missing what he's saying here, what Lewis is saying is, we say to God, I want your will to be done, God. I want your will to be done. And then we go out and do our own will and not his will. Finally, God says after a while, okay, Jonathan, you're not going to obey my will. Okay, Jonathan, your will be done. You want to live your life that way? I'm going to let it happen. And often when that happens, we will fail. We will fall flat on our faces here. Which reminds me of the ancient Greek mythological figure. Put the picture up here. Remember Icarus? The great mythological figure where his father gets him these wings that are made of feathers and wax, and he says to him, there's just two things I want you to do. I don't want you to fly too close to the ocean, and I don't want you to fly too high. I don't want you to get near the sun, because if you get too high near the sun, your wings will melt, and you'll fall to the earth. And Icarus does what we all do, okay? We ignore the father's counsel, and do what we want to do, and he flies too high, and the wings melt, and he falls to the earth. And I remember years ago, gosh, 25 years ago, in my opinion, one of the greatest Christian albums in history. It's the top, I believe it's one of the top two or three top-selling Christian albums in history. Jars of Clay wrote a song that has pierced the hearts of many, many people called Worlds Apart. And the lead singer was writing about his struggle with trying to live for God and yet living in a world that was so trying so hard to pull him down. And this is what the line says. Look how poetic this is. Okay, I am the only one to blame for this. Somehow it ends up all the same. Soaring on the wings of selfish pride, I flew too high, and like Icarus, I collide with a world I'm trying so hard to leave behind. We are like that. That is the story of God's people right there. The story of us all. And often, God will let us fail for us to wake up to see what we are. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says this, says God disciplines us to help us so we can become holy. And look at this. We do not enjoy being disciplined, okay? I know this as a father, okay, to my children. It's painful at the time, they say. But later, after we've learned from it, we have peace and we start living in the right way that God wants us to live in. God is saying here, with David's life, for all of us, I want to wake you up to who you are. I want to wake you up to who I am. And I want you to really, really know me. And the only way I'm probably going to be able to get your attention is often through failure and through pain. And so often, it comes through our own failure. God has to get a hold of us. He has to shake us. He has to make us bleed for us to be able to see the truth. And, of course, it again reminds me of another Lewis quote where he says, pain removes the veil. It plants the flag within the truth within the fortress of a rebel soul. God will take the pain and plant it right in our souls to get our attention. And boy, does it. Because I got to tell you, as a minister now for a lot of years, I have had more people tell me over these 25 years of ministry, more or less, they have said to me, the times where I grew the most spiritually, the most emotionally, it was pain that God used to do it. And so many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because here's the gospel in the end. I think that very thing helps us discover the gospel. That we are more broken, we're more sinful, we're probably more flawed, more prideful. There's probably more sin we cannot see. And we just need to be honest about that, admit it. Knowing we need God to help us, that's the one side. And the other side of the gospel is, and that is because Jesus Christ came and lived the life we should have lived and died the death we should have died. And because if we were the only person in the universe, he came in this world to die for us and rose again just for us. It tells us, because of him, his great love for us, you and I, we are more loved and we are more accepted than we ever dared possibly hope for at the very same time. Flawed, broken, and yet loved, which gets right at the heart of the gospel. And it brings me to this last point, and that is probably one of the most well-known passages in the scriptures, okay? Romans 8, where it says up here, we know this. We know that in all things, God works for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Which means here, listen, there's a whole lot of us who know this. We can love God and still do dumb things. A lot of us are called according to God's purpose, and we still stumble and fall. And I know this, okay? I don't know much, but I can tell you this. I know this. Sin does not come from God, but it still can be used by God. And everything and everyone who comes into our lives passes through the hand of God. And I can tell you what I've learned, and that is many times our greatest setbacks in life, our greatest failures, the times we fall flat on our faces, many times those very things, God can use those very things to lead us to the greatest setups in life in discovering God's glory into places we didn't even know were possible. As I said a few weeks ago, I say again, if we allow it, the pain, the suffering, the setbacks, the sin, okay, if we allow it, it can buy us a ticket to a place that God wants to take us to, that he needs us to get to, that we never could have gotten there any other way. And so when we look at the life of David here, he is such a great example of this. It's through these failures we grow, we change, we become something better than we were before. It's about transcending our own natural limitations, which we're all born with, through the work of the Holy Spirit, managing to change the place that God has us in, this little tiny corner of the world, Bluffton, just a little bit for the better. And therefore, my hope and my really admonition here this morning is that we are keeping alive the idea of progress, the possibility of progress, overcoming our flaws, overcoming our shortcomings. Because to me, honestly, apart from the resurrection, the greatest miracle to me in history, and I've said it before, I could live to be 1,000 and I will never understand this. I just accept it. Is that God will continue to use us in spite of the prodigal children that we know that we are. Okay? We absolutely need one another. We cannot make it alone. We need to look to God's standards over everything else versus the world's standards, knowing in the end we will fail, but also knowing at the same time it's because of the cross of Christ that he covers us. And my friends, that truly is not only the drama, but the gospel, the greatest gospel, the greatest good news in history. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the story of David. And even though he failed miserably, Lord, he loved you greatly. And you loved him enough, Lord, to show him what he needed to see. And so, Lord, as we're about to come to your table, we come to you with our hearts open, our desires, our sins are known. And from you, Lord, we know there are no secrets. And as David prayed thousands of years ago, we pray this morning that you would create in us, Lord, a clean heart, oh God, and renew a right spirit within us. It's because of this that David could talk of you and that we could say of you that you are our great shepherd, that there is no length you will not go to bring us home. And David also said, and surely we believe that through your goodness and mercy, we shall follow you all the days of our life. As we look forward to that day, we dwell in your house forever and ever. And all of God's people said,
Amen.